While we are standing, I'd like to offer our scripture lesson for the sermon today. Two verses out of 1 Corinthians 11. Two verses. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2 and verse 17. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. Verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Thus far the reading of God's word, and all of God's children said. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that you will bore out our ears so that we may hear your word, your voice, and enliven our steps, our hands, our speech, so that we may live and act as your servants. Do so even now, for we are needy. We pray through Jesus, and amen. You may be seated. If you'd like to follow on the sermon outline, there should have been an insert in the order of worship. If not, follow in another way, attentively. We are returning to 1 Corinthians after our Advent and Christmas and Epiphany break. And as we return to 1 Corinthians, it's important to get our bearings, to find out where we are as we sail closer to Corinth once again. And we're going to get our bearings by reminders and by pointers. We're going to be reminded of some of what we've already seen, and we're going to point ahead to some of what's to come. This is part of our navigation of 1 Corinthians. Now, as we do this, please note, Paul had many things to say to the church by way of commendation and encouragement. You're doing well. Kudos. Press on. Keep it going. Great. But that's not all. He also had some things to say to the church about some matters that needed some attention and correction. They're doing well in some areas, not so well in others. This is seen in the two verses before us today. Verse 2, I praise you. Verse 17, I do not praise you. We're going to take a look at this. And I hope we're going to take a look at ourselves. I hope you'll take a look at you. Oh, but you're not alone. You're not isolated here. I hope we will take a look at us. Both verses, verse 2 and then verse 17, both verses include the word praise in the translation that I read, perhaps in yours, commend. I commend you in this, and I do not commend you in this. In both verses, this word praise or commend comes before the instruction. It's as if Paul is going to say, I'm going to praise you now in this. Here's the this. And then in verse 17, I do not praise you in this. Here's the this. This reflects the church in Corinth. This, you are doing well and you still need work in this other area, which is found here in chapter 11, can be seen as something of a summary of 1 Corinthians as a whole. This, you are doing well, and in this area you need to pay some additional attention to, reflects every congregation. These are words that should be addressed to every congregation, this one included. Have you ever wondered about that? You're walking through a book of the Bible, you're learning what God says, we're reading their mail. This is a letter to the church in Corinth. This is to them, but it's for all of us. I don't know about you, but if you were just simply reading 1 Corinthians 11, these two verses should pop out. There's lights on them. I'm going to praise you, and I do not praise you. What's going on? So Paul begins this passage with praise, and as I was saying, this is a reflection of what's going on in the whole church there at Corinth. And he begins by congratulating them. I commend you, I praise you on their reception of what? The traditions. I praise you that you remember me in all things. That's praiseworthy. By the way, have you ever been blessed because somebody came up and remembered something about you? They remembered something going on last week or the month before, or they knew something was coming up and they remembered you. That's worthy of commendation. Thank you. Paul says, I praise you for remembering me in all things. And he also congratulates them on keeping the traditions which I delivered to you. There's a play on words there in Greek, paradoka, paradosais. I praise you in receiving, keeping, taking hold of the traditions. Now, by the way, traditions can give some people stomach aches. It can make some people have issues going on with their, they can have reflex issues. Traditions. Traditions are not always bad. Some traditions are bad. Some are horrible. And traditions always are bad when they are filled with air, trumped up, and blown up over the Bible, over God's Word. But God's Word actually presents certain traditions. And sometimes the Scriptures themselves are considered a tradition. Traditions are maybe good or evil. Paul here is commending them for keeping their traditions, keeping the practices, keeping that which was sent to you. I've given you some passages there in the Bible, in the outline, where you can look this up. Sometimes traditions have taken on a life of their own, and it's bad. Other times the traditions are very good. Why? They act like guardrails. And you're driving down the road, and you shouldn't be texting, but if you were texting, all of a sudden you went off the side and you bumped into the guardrail, it puts you back in line. Other times there are those little bumps or turtles or whatever those things are on the, or there are those rumble strips. Just a reminder, you've done well. These traditions are to help with your practices. They're not considered evil here. Some traditions are in line. The best traditions are those that are in line with Scripture. And Paul actually commends them for this here. I praise you, I commend you. So by the way, Lord willing, we're going to get into this next week. Right now I'm just dealing with the praise or not to praise today. But what is it that Paul praises them for? What is this tradition? What is this custom? What is this practice? What is this received practice that the Corinthians are doing well in? Well, it pertains to what they're doing as a gathered church. It pertains to what they're doing as a gathered church. And the order that they are demonstrating with the roles of men and women. With the roles of men and women. And their God-given distinctiveness as men and women in the church. Their God-given distinctiveness as men and women in the church. That's why hair is mentioned. I'm going to praise you in this. You've remembered me, and you've kept their traditions just as I delivered them to you. And then he's going to go on and talk about the work of the church and the roles in the church and the distinctiveness of men and women in the church. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll take a look at this. What is this head covering? What's going on? Paul is actually taking a look at the created order. He's taking a look at the Trinity. And he's saying, you're doing well. You're reflecting this in the church. All right? That's what's going on right here. And by the way, at the end of this section, before Paul says, now I do not praise you in this other area, he actually ends with a reference to customs. To received practices. Verse 16 is pretty clear. By the way, if anyone seems to be contentious, somebody wants to fight over this, well, we don't have such practices in the Church of God. Stop it. Quit it. By the way, it's tragic that so many people will fight over this whole thing on the men's and women's roles and the head, what men, women looking like women and men looking like men, and they're functioning in the body of Christ. Stop being contentious over this. We have no such custom. We have no such custom. All right. Well, Paul's also going to have to point out some areas where they are falling short, where the congregation is not reflecting the life of the received gospel. You've received some traditions. You've received some practices. You're doing well. But there are some other areas where the received gospel that you've received, you're not acting like that. And we'll see in the upcoming weeks that this has to do with the Lord's table. The church's behavior at the Lord's table. Oh, excuse me. The behavior of the communion at the communion table. Or as Paul is going to say, the behavior of the discommunion, non-communion at the communion table. He's actually going to say, that's really not the Lord's Supper. You got it wrong. But that's what's coming. And so he'll say in that section, now in giving you these instructions, I don't praise you. So what do we have here? We have a pastoral practice of saying, you know what, you're doing well, and you need to work on this. You know something? Paul started this epistle in the same way. If someone was to say to you, what do you think of the church in Corinth? Would you join that church? Would you be a member there? Most Christians today would say, absolutely not. I would never join that. That place was filled with problems. A bunch of sinners there. And they were a mess. And they'd been all over the map. They'd been all over the place. There were some people that were all scarred up. Forget it. Not going there. Corinth is a mess. Now, if you had a problem to deal with, by the way, I don't know about if I'm the only one here, but if you have a problem to deal with, and it's your job to deal with it, how do you go about that? Do you come forward and just take every hammer in your toolbox and say, okay, it's time to play whack-a-mole. Bam, 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 bam. Do you just start with the problem? Got a problem here. Paul has got some tough stuff to deal with. And he's going to have to say, I do not praise you in this. But note how he begins. But I do praise you in this. Corinth was a church, some would say, is a mess. It was a problem. This is how he begins. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. I give thanks for you, all of you and all of your problems, that you, all of you with all the problems, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and knowledge. Later on, you have come short in no gift. You are a blessed people. That's how Paul begins 1 Corinthians. We would go, problem church. He doesn't open the letter with some throwdown. He doesn't open the letter by tearing them down. How is it that he can see this? Bless you. How does he see this? What do you see when you see a problem? You walk in through the doors and you go, things just aren't right here. Have you ever thought maybe walking through and saying, you know what, I'm going to give thanks to God for you, for what the Lord's done for you. What an entirely, you ever met someone that's that way? You know what? What else do you have to say? Open the door. Because you're recognizing the Lord's work here. Why is it that some, even when things are going along quite well, can only see what is wrong? Why is that? Our friend Pastor Booth is fond of saying every fly can find a sore, and I always add, and then it lands on your hamburger. So any fly can find a sore. And so sometimes when things can be going along well, and there's that. Oh, and then there's that. And now it's on my hamburger. I don't want to eat that. The Apostle Paul knew that great difficulties often provide precision and sharpening. You know that your officers in this church will not just go down the list. But what a wonderful list it is of what's been going on. Through great difficulties have often provided some of the greatest precision and sharpening for some people. Right here. By the way, if a knife could talk, what would a knife say during the sharpening? And then what would the knife say afterwards when the knife is doing what the knife is supposed to do? We long for the Lord to grow us, and He commonly does so through difficulties and trials, and that which we do not expect. Because you know what? If we would have expected it, we would have been going there already. And then the Lord does this. He provides for us. He grows us through, sometimes even through gaps and lacks and failures. And the Lord grows us anyway. And then what do? We complain. We want the church to mature, and then we don't want the winds that bring the rain so that the entire plant is strengthened. We want the church to mature, but then we think we're not part of that because they need to mature. So Paul jumps right in and says, you know what? I want to praise you. I want to praise you. Great trials often bring great triumphs. Conflict often promotes confidence, and problems will often result in progress. A number of years ago, this book was published, The Prayer That Spans the World. It's a series of sermons by the late German theologian and pastor Helmut Thielicke. It's a series of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. To the reader, these sermons delivered to the congregations in Stuttgart were addressed to people who continued to assemble throughout the horrors of the air raids, World War II, the declining days of a reign of terror, and finally through the period of total military and political collapse and the beginning of the occupation. They were begun in the Church of the Hospitallers when Stuttgart was still more or less intact and its cultural life still flourished in the midst of war. They were concluded in the small auditorium of St. Matthew's Parish House, the largest auditorium available at the time when there were no more churches in Stuttgart and only bizarre remnants of walls showed where the venerable Church of the Hospitallers once stood, where people had lived for centuries, people who had now come face to face with eternity. The preacher saw written upon the faces of his hearers the destinies from which they had come, or to which they were approaching. That's part of the introduction. Why would the Lord allow it? Paul experienced this in prison, out of prison, back in prison. Paul saw what was going on. There was much to praise, even when problems were aplenty. And we shall see this remarkably in our Bible study upcoming in February through Philippians. Many people call that the Epistle of Joy. Do you know that there's conflict in every chapter in Philippians? That's going to be one of the homework assignments. Find it. Okay, I praise you in this. I praise you. God has provided for you with an abundance. Paul says that. Still, there were serious problems. Amidst that which was praiseworthy, there is also that which deserves attention and correction. You know this personally. You know this as families. And we know this as the family of God. The Corinthian church, like all churches, needed to pay attention in some other areas. Walk through the epistle. What were some of the problems? Think about it. What were some of the problems? You know, they had problems with authority. Who are you to tell me what to do? Still present today. They had issues with partisanship. They were groupies. I'm of this. You can be of that. Still going on today. And you know what's so subtle about this? Is that when people are doing this, they don't think they're sinning. All we have to do is read page after page when Paul is addressing them. You know what? You say you're of so-and-so, and then you're the issue is not that they have preferences. You can have preferences. But the problem is when your preferences are exalted up to the point where you're despising the growth that's going on in other people's lives. Hey, I'm of Paul. He planted the church. Well, I'm of Apollos because he's sophisticated. I'm of Cephas. Oh, I'm of Christ. The preferences all of a sudden became arrogant, despising of others, as if the others were just too immature to see Do you see what I see? That's not what that song meant. Do you see what I see? That could have been their song. No, you don't. You don't see what I see. And therefore, in the idea of my arrogant maturity, I'm going to say something that's just going to chop and tear and chop and tear. And what does that do? That instills doubt and suspicion. And Paul says, it's got to stop. There were massive morality or immorality issues. And you know, some people say, you know what, just turn off the lights, close the book, because there's a rancid, stinking pack of sinners there. Paul says, you know what, we're going to deal with sinners, because such were some of you. Such were some of you. And there again, here comes in that arrogance. The arrogance that rejects authority, that goes partisan, and then also says, somebody stinks. Some were tolerating sin, quit it. Some were becoming too much like the culture with court cases and lawsuits, an inability to get along, squabblings over food and marriage and children. Sometimes Paul would say, you know what, you're too worldly. And other times he'd say, you're not worldly enough. Get out there. Paul has been dealing with this in a most pastoral manner. And the Lord has given it to us for our instruction. That's why he says, be imitators of me. Okay, be an imitator of Paul. Okay, next, this reflects Paul's pastoral task. This is obvious what I've been saying. Paul's to praise and to not praise occurs in this passage and in this epistle. It's part of his pastoral task. It is instructive, and you know what it should do? It should give every one of us cause for pause. What am I missing? I miss a lot. I do. We all do. Do you ever listen and not hear? Are the words ever read and then not received? Do we ever know the right thing to do and then go our own through our own self-exaltation, go the other way? Or do we ever have this burning within that we just have to state it, to get it out there so that others know right where I am? You know, it's so wonderful. Throughout this letter, Paul points to the provision and the pursuit. The Lord has provided for you greatly. Every pastor needs to hear this and remember this. Yes, we all have we have a wonderful path ahead of us. The Lord has been so patient with me. He's been so patient with all of us. The Lord has provided for us with an abundance. What if I could view my children that way? What if you could view your children that way, or your friends, your family friends, others in the body of Christ? That would be the adorning of the gospel. You know why? Because it's a boasting in the cross, not a boasting in being cross. God has provided for you, and yet there's a pursuit still ahead. Both must be present. There's some areas where we are doing well and other areas where we are weak and need to grow. Paul will speak about communion and about the table of the Lord and whether or not the congregation is present, and as we shall see, the entire congregation, not just part of the congregation, but the entire congregation, and that includes children. Paul offers confirmation and correction. By the way, he's not alone in this. You've heard this elsewhere in the Bible. I'd like to give you just a few examples. To the angel, the messenger, the pastor of the church of Ephesus, I want you to write this. These are the things these things say he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, and your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you have found them liars. You have persevered, you have patience, and have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Church of Ephesus, you're doing well. However, pastor in Ephesus, this is what I want you to say to the church. Pastor in Pergamos, say this. I know your works. I know where you dwell. You're in a tough place where Satan's throne is. And you have held fast to my name. You did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr. And he was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. We will all admit this is needed. Most will say it is good. However, it's not easy to receive. Rooted in each of the problems in the Corinthian church, in any church, is an additional problem. And it's the problem of blame shifting. It's an issue as old as the garden, and it is serpentine. It is not uncommon for Christians to see the problems in others, then, under the guise of discernment, they'll point them out, usually to others. Those people have problems, not realizing that the way they're dealing with it is creating greater problems. That's why Paul will say, "But in this I don't praise you. Is it really the Lord's table that you're coming to?" There's another concern, and it's a pastoral concern with every pastor who's ever been around. And it's the problem of tender consciences. This sermon alone, for those with tender consciences, they're going to say, I'm guilty. That's me. Every pastor knows that. And usually those with tender consciences are owning everything, and they shouldn't. Sometimes pastors have to say, no, doing well. I praise you in this. But then there's the flip side problem of those with not so tender consciences. So the tender conscience will say, I'm guilty of everything. And those with the not so tender consciences will say, yeah, that's right, you are. Yeah. Don't do that. I'm going to go ahead and wrap up here. You know why? We need to allow the word of the Lord is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, any sword. It's sharper. For you that are watching this movie thing, sharper than any lightsaber. Okay? It's sharp. It will cut and divide. You know, just hearing the apostle's word, that there are areas where you're going, you know what? I need to give thanks to the Lord. I need to follow Paul's example and give praise back to the Lord for his abundant blessing upon me and we. And then there are other areas where I need to stop. So what about Corinth? What happened to them? What's going to happen to us in 50 years? What if the Lord gives us 50 years? Some of you are thinking, 50 years is a long time. I printed this out. This is the first epistle of Clement to the Corinthians, Clement of Rome. I actually have this in hardbound, but I wanted to print it out so I could mark it all up. It's not in the Bible. But it made me wonder, as I've been preparing through 1 Corinthians and reading 1 Corinthians, fast forward 50 years, what's going on in Corinth? Clement had a lot to praise them, about which to praise them. You've been doing very well. Do you know what he had other issues with? Envy, strife, arrogance, gossipy tongues. He says, you know what? You're a glorious, long-established church, and it shouldn't be that way. 50 years later. So he calls them to the example of the saints of old, or the apostles, and ultimately to Jesus Christ, and says, you know what you need to do? You need to confess your sins. You need to humble yourself and repent and start loving one another. And that's what's going to break down this envy and this competition and this strife. Don't go there. Yeah, I know. Those were the issues in Corinth. So what about us? Will we hear the apostles' exhortation? Will we say, the Lord has provided, there is much to praise, for you to be praised about, because the Lord has provided? And will we say, you know what, I need to be on guard that I'm not being serpentine? And this to the praise of His glorious name, because we bear His name. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bore out our ears and enliven the members of our body so that we will reflect your glory, your grace, and your mercy. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen. Amen.